Bible is found in Philippians 2:13, where it says, For it is God who worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And if I had to underline one word in that verse, it would be his. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. The problem in our lives after we're saved is we want God to work in us both to will and to do of our good pleasure. And we try to work God into our schedule so that God can modify and give us good things and we don't have to do much changing. But that never was God's plan. All your life, I don't care if you're old, young, middle-aged, if you know Christ, Christ is in you, and the Spirit of God is trying to mold and shape you like a piece of clay. Not into the design that you want, not into the design that you think he wants, but into the design that he wants and he desires. That molding or shaping process is the most important aspect of a child of God's life. Because when he saves us, as I've shown you so frequently, we're just a big piece of ugly-looking clay, spiritually. And as you see here, he tries to mold and shape us to suit his good pleasure, not our own. It's very easy to try and mold and shape yourself by your own ideas and opinions after you've been born again. But God wants to shape you and perfectly form you into what his son represented here. He wants to shape and form you into the image of his son. Now, after this is all over and we are in heaven, you're going to find some vessels that God was allowed to work with, that they yielded to him. They were clay that wanted to be molded and shaped. He was able to transform them into some of these beautiful vessels that you see here. But over here you see a bunch of ordinary vessels. But after they got saved, they wanted to be shaped into what they considered to be Christianity, into what they identified as Christianity. They didn't want to be shaped into what God considered to be Christianity. So at the judgment seat of Christ, he's going to judge us for all these things. Now, I've been talking about the covenant, and I've been talking about a covenant that is both unconditional and conditional. God gave the covenant to man. And I put up here the covenant of God to the marred clay. God saves us out of the miry clay and sets our feet on a rock to stay, and that rock is Christ. And this covenant that God has given to us is the covenant of promise. It's a covenant like the old covenant is the old promise or the Old Testament. The new covenant is the New Testament, or the new promise. And we are the marred clay that God wants to take and reshape and reform into something that's worthwhile. In order to do that, he first has to save us. He first has to give us the new birth. He can't work in the clay. He won't work in the clay unless that clay responds when the light of God's Holy Spirit shines into it and quickens and awakens that clay. Now, this covenant of God to the clay involves an unconditional part. And the unconditional part is the unconditional promise. It means there is no condition, no strings attached to it, nothing you have to do to obtain it, no mountain you have to climb, no obstacle you have to overcome, no thing you have to do in order to appease God, except to accept it as unconditional. God does it all. So the unconditional promise in the covenant of God is eternal salvation. Eternal salvation based totally on faith in God's grace in his Son. In John 11:26, he says, "And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die." Never die means just what it says, never be spiritually separated from God again. And the only requirement, it's unconditional. You believe, you're alive, and you believe in him, trust in Christ, you'll never die. Believest thou this? That's the unconditional promise. You don't have to work for it. You don't have to slave for it. You don't have to please God. You just have to come to Christ, and he gives you unmerited favor, unconditional promise. We're told in John 5:4, "And you will not come to me that you might have life." That's eternal life. These men to whom he spoke these words already had physical life, and they didn't have eternal life. Now, this unconditional part of the promise to us is just what it says. By grace, that means unconditional, unmerited favor. In Romans 4:3-5, the father of our faith, Abraham, is cited as an example of how this unconditional promise works. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now, to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of death. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. We are born ungodly. We have to have righteousness. God has to give us his. And it's based totally on our belief that God's promise is unconditional. It's by grace. It's a gift. We do not merit it. We are ungodly. When the light of God shines into our heart and we see ourselves lost and undone, then we come to Christ. He gives us the life of his Son. That is the new birth. And then he testifies in our heart how unconditional it was, how unmerited it was, how unwarranted it was, that it is a gift. And our hearts cry out, Abba, 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 Father, in thanksgiving, because we knew without Christ we would be eternally condemned to hell. So in Romans 10:17, when he says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. All right, if faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, and we're in the 10th chapter of Romans, then what does the word of God say concerning faith? Romans 10:9. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. That's unconditional. It doesn't say, if thou confess with my confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and continue to be faithful, and shall believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, and endure to the end, thou shalt be saved. That would be conditional. This says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, shall believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. That's unconditional. You say, I can't believe that. That's because you do not understand the grace of God, the unconditional favor of God, and that this part of the covenant is totally by grace. It had to be. It had to be. Because in our ungodly state, born and conceived under sin, under the law, there is no way we could ever have appeased or pleased God. So the first part of the covenant had to be unconditional. God had to give it to us. How did he give it to us? For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Brent gave a devotional this morning about the resurrection. He said, if there is no resurrection, then everything else is a lie. But if there is a resurrection, then everything is the truth. How do I know I'm saved? Because 55 years ago, I called on a live man to save me. Why? Because I believe he'd been resurrected from the dead. Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I would never have called out and asked Christ to save me if I did not believe he was alive. And that, you say, well, that's such a simple thing. I know. It's unconditional. It's unmerited. It's unwarranted. It's a complete gift of God. That's the unconditional part of the covenant. In 1 Peter 1:23, we're told, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. The word of God which comes to live in us is not corruptible. It's incorruptible. Therefore, it never decays. It never goes away. It never departs from us. It's unconditional. It's unmerited. It's unwarranted. That's the unconditional part of the covenant, the promise of God. And the fact that Jesus has ascended into heaven and you can't physically see him doesn't mean a thing. Because in John 6:62-63, what and if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. That's the new birth. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. What did I hear? That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, shall believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. How did I act upon it? I believe he was alive, resurrected from the dead. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. I believe that word. I believe what it said. I believe he had been resurrected from the dead. I did what it said. I asked him to save me, having no other hope in the world except that Jesus would do what he promised. And those words are in me. And they're incorruptible. They'll never fade. They'll never go away. So what is it that I heard when I got saved? The same thing that you heard. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. My sheep hear my voice. That's what the Bible is. It's his voice. It's what he says to us. And I know them. Why? Because they came to him. And they follow me. Why? Because he's in them. And I give unto them eternal life. Not partial life. Eternal life. And they shall never perish. See that word never? It means never. Never, never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Once that seed comes to live in me, it's incorruptible and it abides forever. He will never cast me out. He will never leave me. Matthew 11:28. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That's the unconditional part of the covenant. Men and women labor under a heavy burden of guilt and sin. You have to accept the unconditional part of the promise, because you will never, with all your labor and work under the law, try to please or appease God. It won't work. You have to come to a person, and that person is Christ. He said, come unto me, and I will give you rest. It's a gift. It's obtained by coming to him. It's not obtained by serving him. It's obtained by coming to him, and it's a gift. I will give you rest. This rest is the coming. That's the unconditional part of it. But there is a rest of the soul that comes by following. Now, once you're saved, that's unconditional. You can't lose your salvation. He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. The seed will never corrupt inside you. He will continue to live in you. But I've shown you the unconditional part of the covenant. But there is a rest to the soul that comes by following. You come to Christ, and he saves you. That's unconditional. You come to Christ, he gives you the new birth. That's unconditional. You come to Christ, and he comes to live in you. That's the new birth. You come to Christ, and he never leaves you nor forsakes you. That's the new birth. You come to Christ, and he resurrects you from the dead. That's the unconditional promise. That's the new birth. Brothers and sisters in Christ, that's all unconditional. But there is a rest to the soul that comes by following. The rest of the soul and the assurance, the unconditional promise that he will never leave you nor forsake you, is very real. But this is also very real. This is the conditional part of the covenant. After you have received the unconditional part, then for the first time in your life, you're equipped to do something. You're equipped to carry out the conditional part of the covenant. This has nothing to do with you going to heaven. It has nothing to do with you being resurrected from the dead. It has nothing to do with your salvation. It has to do with rewards. You cannot serve God until you have received the unconditional part of the covenant. Then you can actually work for Christ, and the conditional promise of the covenant of God comes into effect. The conditional promise, eternal rewards in grace in Christ, in his church, by faithfulness. Now this is conditional. There are many different religions who try to make this one single covenant. They make the whole thing conditional. They say, yes, I know, you come to Jesus, you get saved. But if you don't go to church, if you don't take the Lord's Supper, if you don't come down and take the Lord's Supper with it, if you weren't baptized by this church, if you don't keep the Sabbath, if you don't do this, if you don't do that, why, God's going to take it back. No, that isn't true. God's covenant is unconditional. That's the receiving of Christ. That's the resurrection from the dead. That's the assurance of heaven and eternal life. That's unconditional. But then, by the unconditional part, God equips you to where you can perform the conditional part, the conditional promise of the covenant, which is eternal rewards in Christ, in his church, by faithfulness. Let's look at that first part again. This is the unconditional part. The covenant of God to the marred clay. Here's the unconditional part. The unconditional promise, eternal salvation based totally on faith in God's grace in Christ. That's the unconditional part. Now let's look at the conditional part and see that you have to have already been saved by faith to fulfill it. This is the conditional promise. Eternal rewards and grace in Christ and his church by faithfulness. The second part of Matthew 11, 28 through 30 is the conditional part. The first part is unconditional. Here's the first part, unconditional. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Unconditional, unmerited favor from God, obtained strictly by coming to Christ. That's what the scriptures say. Here comes the conditional part. Okay, so you're saved. So Christ lives in you. So you're God's child. So the Spirit now begins to influence you. So now you can keep the conditional part of it if you're willing. If you're willing to make the commitment to make an effort. And here it comes in verse 29. Take my yoke upon you. The yoke of a heavy burden of guilt and sin, because you could not live above sin. Because you could not live exactly as Christ lived, has been removed. Now you're going to trade it for another yoke. It's a very light yoke. Nevertheless, it's a yoke of responsibility. Some people run away from it. They won't ever make the commitment. They think it's hard. They think it's difficult. It's not hard. It's not difficult. People think it is, but it isn't. Once you've received it, once you've made the effort, once you've made the commitment, it's one of the things, it's the great joy of life. This is conditional. Take my yoke upon you, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. Take my yoke upon you, ye shall find rest unto your souls. See the difference? The first is a rest of knowing you're never going to be cast out, never going to be forsaken, you're going to be resurrected from the dead, you're not going to hell. But this second rest, you have to find it. Take my yoke upon you, ye shall find rest unto your soul. Where do you find it? In God's local New Testament church, where the truth is taught. Paul wrote to Timothy, said, "These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the pillar and ground of the truth." That's where you take a yoke upon you, you submit to baptism, you become a member of one of the Lord's churches, and there you find rest unto your soul. You say, "Well, all I have to do then is be baptized, and I'll find rest unto my soul." No, my friend, there's a little more to it than that. Because after you have been baptized, what is in between these two sections comes into play. "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, learn from me, learn about it, for I am meek and lowly in heart." You'll begin to examine and compare your life with Christ. You'll begin to look at him and see why he was always about his Father's business. You'll begin to realize that a lot of you is mostly bull and baloney, and a lot of you is pure hypocrisy. And you will begin to look at yourself and learn about Christ and see how far deficient you are and how powerful and wonderful and merciful and forgiving and loving he is. And you'll be drawn closer and closer to him, closer and closer to realizing that worshiping him in his local body is the focal point of your whole life. "And ye shall find rest unto your souls." I never found rest unto my soul until God called me to preach, and I began to understand that the purpose of my life as his child was to be allowed him to mold me and shape me in his church into what he wanted me to be. I have discovered that verse 30 is absolutely true by experience. "For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." I must confess that as I have learned from him and about him, and I have seen how lowly and meek in heart he was, and yet how all-powerful and how great he was, that I have accepted this as a very easy yoke, a very light burden. I thank God for it. I have found rest unto my soul. I'm now where God wants me to be, trying to do what God wants me to do, and trying to stay in fellowship on a day-to-day basis with God. That's finding rest unto your soul. Now, in Hebrews, the 11th chapter, we're told, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." What is faith? Faith is things hoped for. Faith is things not seen. If you have a hope for the promises of God that are future, and the marvelous things he has promised you in the millennial reign, and the marvelous things that you've never seen in the heaven age or the millennial reign, and that's where your hope and your heart is, you'll want to please God. You'll want to make the commitment. You'll want to take his yoke upon you. You'll want to make a commitment in his church. You'll want to find rest unto your souls. And the more you understand what faith is, the things you hope for in the future, the things that you've never seen before, then your faith will have substance. It will give evidence of it. And by that kind of faith, the elders in the 11th chapter of Hebrews received a good report. What is the conditional part of the covenant? It's a good report. That's what the conditional part is. That's why a lot of churches like Catholic, Assembly of God, Pentecostal, Methodist, Free Will Baptist, large groups of people try to make the covenant, all of it, conditional. And that's why they teach you can lose your salvation. No, you can't lose your salvation, but you can lose a good report, because your faith may not be lived on the basis of things hoped for and things not seen. You may turn back to the world and become so worldly that all you have is the unconditional promise, and thank God for that. But brothers and sisters in Christ, you can lose your reward, because it's conditional, and it's obtained by faithfulness. And if you're not willing to serve God in his church, you can lose your reward. If you actually begin to believe that these things he's promised you are true and you hope for, and you really believe all these things he tells you about are true, then they'll mean more to you than your farm, your home, your ranch, your business. All those things that mean so much to you will gently fade into the distance, and you won't be like the nearsighted man. You'll be a farsighted man who looks forward to the coming of Christ, and you'll find rest into your souls. Why is it you don't have rest into your souls? If any one of you were to quit coming to church, and you just dropped out, you said, "I'm not going back down there anymore," brother, you would have a soul that would be torn apart 16 different ways from Sunday. If you were to deliberately take off and say, "I'm not going back down there and worship anymore," you would be the most miserable person alive on the surface of this earth. Why? Your soul wouldn't have any rest. You've got to find this rest, and his rest is in his church, and faithfulness in that church, and fellowship with the brethren, which is his body, is what gives you a rest in your soul. And you are at peace with God, and you are in fellowship with God. But if you're not willing to take the yoke, and you're not willing to respond to Christ, your soul is going to be in a state of unrest until Jesus comes. Thank God for the unconditional part. But you can have a rest of your soul if you'll make a commitment and start serving God, trying to serve God the way he should be served. I want you to take a look at Enoch. We're still in the 11th chapter of Hebrews, and we're looking at Enoch. Hebrews 11, 1, 2, now we're in 5 and 6. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death and was not found because God had translated him. For before this translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. You've got to have a faith based on things hoped for. You've got to have a faith based on things not seen. You've got to have a good report before God after you're saved. That's conditional. Not on going to heaven, but what you get after you arrive there. Notice what it says concerning Enoch. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. He had the kind of faith that God admired. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is. That's the new birth. He can't work on you. He can't mold you. He can't shape you. He won't work in you until after you have received the unconditional part of the covenant, the promise of eternal life in Christ Jesus. But notice what it says now. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is. Remember that part about to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious? Brothers and sisters in Christ, it means to keep on coming. And that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. That's conditional. Rewards are conditional. Salvation is unconditional. And diligently seeking him is when you take his yoke upon you. And you're not going to find any rest into your soul until you make a commitment to God and his local church. You're going to be blown from one way to the other. You're going to have uncertainty in your life and in your heart. And all I can do is tell you about it. You're the one that has to come to God and make the correction by the power of God's Spirit. I want you to notice what Paul said in Philippians 3:10. This is the conditional part of the promise. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So what does it mean in Philippians 3:10? And he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him, that I may know him. What does it say back up here? Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. Philippians 3:10, that I may know him. You diligently seek him to know him, to know about him, to understand him, to understand what his purpose is for your life, to see what God did in him, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. You heard Brent give a devotional this morning. You were here for Sunday school. You heard me give a little lesson in Sunday school about the resurrection. You think I understood all that the day I got saved? Absolutely not. But brother, I know the power of his resurrection now. And it moves me and it motivates me and it pushes me and it drives me and it gives me a reason for living. I really believe it. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings being made conformable unto his death. Brothers and sisters, Christ, that's what fellowship with God is. That's the conditional part of the covenant. That's wanting to understand the things of God. That's willing to put all the things of the world behind you and seeking the things that Christ wants for your life. For it is God which worketh in you both the will and to do of his good pleasure. 1 Peter 2, 2 and 5. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. That's conditional. As newborn babes, that's unconditional. You've been born again. So what's conditional? Desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. Your spiritual growth is conditional. Do you want to grow or do you want to stay an infantile babe in Christ? If so be you've tasted, the Lord is gracious. Those of you who make church hit and miss and it's something you work into your busy schedule, you never have really tasted that the Lord is gracious. You don't understand how gracious he is. You don't understand the things of God because you're not interested in the things of God. To whom coming? That means to keep on coming. It doesn't mean the first time you come. As unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. God is precious to those who take the yoke upon him, learn of him, discover his meekness and his lowness, and they find rest unto their souls. He says, ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, a local church, and holy priesthood, a household of priests in the local church. Each one of us a priest of God, serving God, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Ephesians 3:21, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Brothers and sisters in Christ, Romans 11:36 and Ephesians 3:21 sum up the conditional part of the covenant. Once you have received Christ as your Savior and received the gift, the unconditional gift of eternal life in Christ, then when you talk about the conditional part, you're talking about whether or not you want to give glory to God. It's up to you. The degree of glory you give to God with your life after you're saved determines your reward in heaven. And your rewards in heaven are conditional. Ephesians 3:21, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Romans 11:36, for of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. That's why you need to come to church. You don't need to come to church to get the Lord off your back. You need to come to church to give glory to the Lord, who thinks enough of you to convict you of your need to come to Christ. After you've been saved, God's Spirit continually convicts you of the need to keep that part of the covenant that is conditional. But he comes in you to work in you so you will. And you're the one that makes the decision and choice. Romans 12, 1-5. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. You were saved unconditionally by the mercies of God. That's what saved you. God put the church down here so you could offer up spiritual sacrifices. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present. It's up to you. You're the one that has to do it. That ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. That's conditional. Are you willing to do it? Are you willing to let the local church be the place where you give glory and honor to God? Or are you going to ignore that part of the covenant that is conditional? How do you do that? Romans 12:2. And be not conformed to this world. If you let things in the world keep you out of God's house and keep you from worshiping God, you're ignoring the conditional part of the covenant and you're losing every single reward you could ever have in heaven. But then, what is this thing that we call conditional? But be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I can't even deal with people. It's difficult for me, who are babes in Christ. Because when I try to talk to them about things that they ought to understand, they're like little babes that have been sucking a bottle all their life. And they say, well, here's what I think God wants. Here's what I believe. Here's the way I feel about it. They have no knowledge of the Bible. They have not tried to learn from him. They do not understand Christ because they have never made a commitment, and they are thankful to God for the unconditional promise they have of salvation, but they don't want to get involved in truly learning what Christ is like and what he means to do in their life and heart, because it requires a spiritual effort on their part. And then you transform with the renewing of your mind, that you may prove, you'll know, what is that good and acceptable, perfect will of God. I thought I knew a lot about what God's will was when I came here, and now, some 26 years later, I can truly say, I know a lot more, but I know there's a lot more I've got to learn, but I didn't know anything when I came here. Verse 3, for I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. That's one thing God has done to me. He's knocked the struts out of me since I've been here. I no longer have a very high opinion of myself. I have a tremendously high opinion of God. I'm eternally grateful to God, and I know what I am in God's eyes, and I thank God for that. But to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. That's what you call conditional. Are you willing to make a commitment? Are you willing to put your heart and life in a local New Testament church? I can't do that for my children. Though we be related in blood, and though I love every one of them to death, they're going to have to take God's word the same way I had to take it. The Holy Spirit's going to have to convict them and convince them just like he convicted me. And they're going to either have to respond to God's Spirit, or they're going to go to the world and let the world dominate their life. Brothers and sisters in Christ, the most important thing to the Lord Jesus Christ on this earth is the place where the conditional part of the promise is to be fulfilled. It has to be fulfilled in God's local church. You say, you don't know that. Yes, I do, because the Bible clearly teaches it. You say, well, what about the Aborigines that never heard of the Bible? You're not an Aborigine. You say, well, what about those pygmies in deepest central South America that have never been preached the gospel? You're not a pygmy in Central America. You're a breathing, functioning human being that is in the Bible Belt with full access to the churches of the living God. And so, brothers and sisters in Christ, if you don't ever learn to love the members of that body, if you don't ever learn to care for them and to nourish them and to realize they are the body of Christ, and you don't ever learn to love them, then, my friend, you are not keeping the actual conditional part of that covenant. It has nothing to do with whether you go to heaven or hell, but it has everything to do with what kind of rewards you receive at the judgment seat of Christ. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Ephesians 1, 22, 23. And hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. You say, well, I've got Christ living in me. I'm filled with Christ. But the fullness of him is in his local body, the New Testament church, and that's where the conditional part of the covenant has to be fulfilled. 1 Corinthians 3:9, for ye are laborers together with God, ye are God's husbandry, God's tilled ground, and ye are God's building. Ephesians 2:21-22, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth into a holy temple in the Lord. That's the conditional part of the covenant. Do you want God to change your life? Do you want to be placed where God wants you to be? Do you want to serve God in that place? Ephesians 2:22, in whom ye also are builded together for habitation of God through the Spirit. Revelation 21:7, he that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. That's conditional. You say, well, I'm saved, and I'm his son, and I'm going to inherit all things. No, you're going to inherit some things. But my friend, unless you're willing to serve God in his local church and be faithful and make a commitment to him, unless you're willing to fulfill the actual conditional part of this covenant, don't expect to inherit very much. The question is, how much do you believe all this? How much do you really believe he's been resurrected from the dead? And I will be his God, and he shall be my son. This is the last verse. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. I'm Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do his commandments. That's the conditional part. What's the reward for it? That they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city. That's conditional. When he comes, if the unconditional part of the covenant was fulfilled in your life, if you repented toward God and exercised faith in Jesus Christ and asked Jesus to save you, you've been born again. God has given you a promise of unconditional merit. He has made you his son or his daughter. So how interested are you in the reward and the conditional part? How much are you doing this? Philippians 3:14. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That's conditional. All I can do for you this morning is to show you there are two parts to the covenant. I can show you the unconditional part. I can preach and teach to you the Word of God. You got saved by coming to Christ. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You made a choice. You chose to come to Christ to save you from what you are, a helpless, lost, ungodly sinner, and he saved you. He won't ever leave you. He won't ever forsake you. That wasn't all that difficult a choice to make, because God's Holy Spirit shined the light into your heart, and you realized you were lost and without Christ, and so you came. But now you're faced with another decision, the conditional part of the covenant. Are you keeping that conditional part? Are you where God means for you to be? Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly, and you shall find rest unto your soul. If God's dealing with you this morning, you come, and God will take care of all the rest. If Daryl comes, if the pianist comes, what number, Daryl?